We have so far considered yesterday the attitude that Jesus had that we also need to have. And today we've been considering exercising the authority that Jesus had, because as He is, so are we in this world. I believe as those who seek to serve the Lord, and it's not only those who are in full-time Christian work, every believer in this new covenant age is called to be a servant of the Lord. There is no special tribe like there was in the Old Testament who served the Lord. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to be a priest, you had to be born in the tribe of Levi. There was no other way. You had to be a descendant of Aaron to be a high priest. But it's not like that in the New Covenant. It's not the occasional person who comes up like Elijah or Elisha who can be a servant of the Lord. Today, every single believer is called to be a servant of the Lord. Some of them are full-time and some of them are in a secular job. But everyone is called to be a servant of the Lord. And the important thing is for us to recognize the need to manifest the dignity of one who is representing the God of this universe. Sometimes we lose that vision of whom we are representing. We are representing one who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the ruler of this universe. And if you say you are His servant, you must live and conduct yourself with the dignity that is becoming of a servant of God. Because then only will people see the God whom you represent more clearly. If they see you as a cheap type of preacher who's just out to earn your living, they get a wrong impression of the God you're supposed to be representing. And this is why it's important for us to see our calling as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. In every part of our being, the way we conduct our family, the way we live on this earth, the way we do everything, must show people that we are servants of the Most High God. Nothing that we ever do should lower that dignity that should be found in a true servant of the Lord. And we saw how Jesus had that perfect sense of the Father being pleased with Him at all times. And because of the blood of Christ, we too can have that assurance that the Father is pleased with us. And we saw in our last session how important it is to be men and women of integrity. God cannot support us in our life, in our battles, if He finds a lack of integrity in us. Now I want to share something further now at this time. Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 38. And here we have a description that Jesus gives of why He came to earth. Now when people ask us, why did Jesus come to earth? We usually say He came from heaven to die for our sins. But that's not all. In this verse, we read the full reason. He says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I want you to think of that verse for a moment. This is why Jesus came from heaven, according to His own statement. Dying on Calvary was one of those things where He did not do His own will, but the will of His Father. You remember in Gethsemane, when He was praying, before he went to Calvary's cross, he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he went to the cross. But that was only one of the many things in his life where he denied his own will in order to do the will of his Father. And it's because Jesus consistently, throughout his life, always denied his own will and did the will of his Father that he had spiritual authority. And if we go that way, we can exercise spiritual authority too. If we understand the reason why the Father backed Jesus up so much, he can back us up in the same way. For as he is, remember that verse in 1 John 4, so are we in this world. I believe with all my heart that what the Father did for Jesus, he will do for me. He will do for you. The Bible says, we saw that yesterday, that he humbled himself. The verse I did not show you yesterday was the next verse after that. Maybe I could show it to you now. It says in Philippians 2, verse 8, he humbled himself to the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. So, what does the Bible say? Now, set aside your own reasoning for a moment and tell me what the Bible says. If you were to ask me, if I were to ask you, why was Jesus exalted to the right hand of the Father? Why was he given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow? Some may say, well, because he's the Son of God. But that's not what the Bible says. That's why we need to set aside our own understanding and say what the Bible says. The Bible says he humbled himself to the point of death, the death of the cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. So God exalted him on the same basis that he exalts others. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. So we see that even in heaven today, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit calls him in 1 Timothy 2, 5, the man Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that he has ceased to be God, but he was exalted as a man. I feel that in Christendom, we have become one-sided. Truth has got two sides, like the two wings of a bird. A plane can't fly with one wing. A bird can't fly with one wing. And when we have one truth without the other truth, we'll keep going around in circles. We'll never make progress. And very often you find people emphasizing the deity of Christ and not emphasizing the humanity of Christ, and others emphasizing the humanity of Christ and not emphasizing his deity. This is not only in this area, in many, many areas. Truth is found in a balance. But I don't want to go into all the other areas, but just let me mention this for the time being. Every truth in Scripture must have a practical application. We emphasize the deity of Christ because he was eternally God. When he was on earth, he was God. Now he is God. For eternity, he is the Son of God. And that's why we worship him, because only God is to be worshipped. That's why we pray to him. We don't pray to the angels or to good men. We pray only to God. And that's why we pray to Jesus. But in those areas, there's no need of teaching. We already know that. That we worship him, we pray to him, we fall down, we surrender to him. We don't surrender to a man, we surrender to God. But now, if I were to ask you, did Jesus become a man? Every one of you would say yes. Okay. Is he God? Yes. What is the practical result of your accepting him as God? You worship him, you pray to him, you surrender to him. Okay, now I ask you the second question. Do you believe he was a man? You say yes. Okay, what is the practical result for you today in the fact that Jesus was a man? And to most Christians, the answer is nothing. But there is something that comes as a result of this truth, and that is that we can follow Him. And if I don't accept this side of truth, I am like a bird with one wing. I am a one-sided Christian, and that's a trouble with a lot of Christians. They have heard so much about the deity of Christ that when somebody says you need another wing, the Bible also speaks about the humanity of Christ, the devil quickly says that's heresy. It's not heresy. It's just the other side of truth. And when it is not sufficiently emphasized, you know, any truth which is not emphasized will never find fruit in our lives. You get fruit in a garden according to what you have sown there. And if you have not sown something, you don't get the fruit. So, since we have emphasized the deity of Christ so much, we get the fruit of that. We have these wonderful songs of praise and worship where we give glory to the Lord. But unfortunately, we have not emphasized in Christendom sufficiently the fact that Jesus was made like His brothers in everything. I want to show you that verse in Hebrews chapter 2. The reason I point this out to you is because you can never believe that you can exercise authority like Jesus Christ if you don't believe that He became like us in all things. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17, it says about Jesus Christ, He had to be made like His brothers in all things. That's you and me. In all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. It's such a clear verse that your mind has to be prejudiced if you don't believe it. You don't realize how much all of us are slaves to tradition. When Jesus came, His biggest battle was to deliver people from the traditions of their elders, which invalidated the Word of God. If you read Mark chapter 7 sometime, you find continuously Jesus was fighting against the slavish following of the traditions of the elders, which resulted in their negating the Word of God. They would not help support their own parents because some elder said, give your money for God's work. Let your parents suffer. Sounded very spiritual, but Jesus came and contradicted that and said, the Bible says, honor your father and mother. Take care of them. The same way here. I have found it a tremendous battle in Christendom to teach people this one truth, which is written in Hebrews 2:17, that Jesus was made like us in all things. There is no other interpretation for it. And it's because people don't understand this or believe it or accept it that they are not able to exercise authority the way Jesus exercised it. And that's why there's not as much authority in the pulpit today. And that's why the dignity of a servant of God is not manifested in many who claim to be God's servants. That's why so many people are slaves of men. The answer lies here in this one-winged understanding of truth. You ask yourself, how many times in your life have you heard a sermon that Jesus was a man exactly like you? That God exalted Him, not because He was a son of God, but because as a man He humbled Himself. It's written in the Bible, I showed it to you just now. But it's so difficult for people to accept it. And there we see how much the traditions of the elders have saturated our thinking that when we hear something so clearly written in Scripture, we can think it is a false teaching. I've heard people say that what I'm preaching is a false teaching. It's amazing. And then, by that method, the devil shuts many people's mouths. And they're afraid to speak about it. because they're afraid of being dubbed as false teachers. Every prophet in the history of the world was dubbed a false prophet in his generation. Martin Luther, John Wesley, everyone. After they died, people appreciated them. Don't be afraid of being called a false teacher if what you're speaking is 100% from the Word of God. When Martin Luther got up 500 years ago and proclaimed something contrary to what the entire Christendom those days believed, everybody believed salvation was by works, and he said, salvation is not by works. Salvation is by faith. And he stood against the entire religious system and Christendom of his day. They called him a heretic. They wanted to kill him. But God gave him the boldness, one man, to stand against the whole of Christendom. And that's why today we all know salvation is not by works but by faith. Be thankful for the courage of Martin Luther. When John Wesley got up and preached that Jesus taught in Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, a verse which even today people are scared to speak about. Have you ever heard a sermon on Matthew 5:48? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. When John Wesley preached about Christian perfection, he was called a heretic and a false teacher by all the people. But because of his boldness to stand against the religious system of his day, an emphasis for holiness spread all over England and throughout the world. And if you want to proclaim the whole truth of God, you can be pretty sure you're going to face the same fate that these mighty men of God faced. But if you're going to be a coward in that day, that what you see plainly in Scripture, you're afraid of speaking because you want the honor of some man, God will leave you on the shelf and you'll sit on the shelf like an ornament for the rest of your life instead of being used by God. There are lots of people like that. I want to tell you something. If you want to preach like Jesus preached, if you want to serve like Jesus served, one of the first requirements is boldness, where you don't fear the face of any man. You're willing to be rejected by everybody because you stand for the truth of Scripture. Don't preach your own bright ideas. Don't preach what you say some angel came and told you from heaven. But what's written in Scripture? He was made like us in all things, and therefore, what he experienced as a man, the authority that he exercised, is something we can exercise too. Let me show you another verse, Hebrews 5, verse 7. Why were Jesus' prayers heard? I already told you why he was exalted. Why were Jesus' prayers heard? We say because he was the Son of God. No. Read Hebrews 5, 7. Just set aside your own understanding and the traditions of the elders for a moment. In the days of his flesh, first of all, how did Jesus pray? He prayed with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard, not because he was the Son of God, but because of his godly fear. He was heard because of his godly fear. And you will be heard if you have the same godly fear. Let me ask you another question. Why was Jesus filled with joy and gladness all the time? You say because he was the Son of God? No. I'll show you why. Hebrews 1 and verse 9. Referring to Jesus, it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above everybody else because, not because he was the Son of God, but because he loved righteousness more than anybody else. He hated sin more than anybody else. Now there's a difference between not committing sin and hating sin. A man may not steal because the policeman is looking. It doesn't mean he hates stealing. A man may not go to prostitutes because he's afraid of getting AIDS. It's not because he hates adultery. There's a lot of difference between saying, I don't sin, and I hate sin. Maybe you don't sin because you lose your testimony. Maybe you don't sin because you want God to bless you. But Jesus didn't avoid sin because he would lose his testimony or because he wanted God to bless him. No. He hated sin. Why does a cat hate dirty water? It's nature. Jesus hated sin. And he seeks to bring us to the place where we hate sin, not just where we don't commit sin. There's a lot of difference likewise between doing righteousness and loving righteousness. A person may pay his taxes. He does righteousness. But he may not love to pay his taxes because he doesn't love righteousness. There's a lot of difference. When you become like Jesus, you love to pay your taxes. You'll say hallelujah as you fill up your income tax papers and file them in because you love righteousness. This is righteous. It's righteous to give to the government the tax that's due to it. Many Christians do it, but they don't love it. And that's why the oil of gladness doesn't fill them. That's why they are so gloomy and long-faced and grumble and complain. Whereas Jesus was never like that. He was anointed with the oil of gladness because he loved righteousness and he hated sin. And you can be anointed with the oil of gladness if you love righteousness and hate sin. What God did for Jesus, he will do for you. He was exalted because he humbled himself. His prayers were heard because of his godly fear. He was anointed with the oil of gladness because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He was made like us in all things. Let me show you another verse. These are verses sometimes which nobody else shows you. Okay. Why was the Father always with Jesus supporting him? If we discover the secret of that, we can have the Father always with us supporting us. John chapter 8, verse 29. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because of one reason. Not because I am the Son of God. Because I always do the things that please him. What about you, my brother, sister? If you always seek to do the things that please God, you know what's going to happen to you? You'll be able to say the same thing. He won't leave me alone. He'll be with me. He'll stand beside me. That's the thing I have longed for years in my life. Always. It's my greatest longing, even today in my ministry. I say, Lord, I want you to stand by me. I want you to stand by me when I stand in the pulpit. I want you to stand by me when I'm serving people. I want you to stand by me when I'm delivering people from demons or from the oppression of Satan. You know what's the greatest thing you need? For God to stand by you. That's spiritual authority. And if you want to exercise that, you must always seek to do the things that please God. Not the things that please you, and not the things that please your fellow workers, the things that please God. And that's why I started with that verse in John chapter 6, verse 38, where Jesus said, I came from heaven never to do my own will. You see, my will is what pleases me. And Jesus said, I will not do my own will, but I will do what pleases my Father. And because he took that position, the Father supported him 100%. Remember, he was made like you in all things. He's given us an example to follow in his footsteps. And don't let the devil come and tell you that's not possible. Well, we may not reach there overnight, but at least I can start climbing that mountain. See, to become like Jesus is not something we can accomplish in one night. Even in a lifetime, I may not reach the top of the mountain, but I should have climbed as far as possible. The Bible says that if anyone has the hope of Christ's second coming, What is the proof that a man has the hope of the second coming of Christ? We may have different views on the tribulation, whether the tribulation comes before the coming of Christ or after the secret coming of Christ. I have my view, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is, are you ready for His coming? It's not the time of His coming, it is not the prophetic details of various events, but are you ready? And in 1 John chapter 3 verse 3 it says, every person, listen to this, every person who has the hope fixed on him of the second coming of Christ, that it's what's referring to in the previous verse, we shall see him as he is and become like him. What does he do during his earthly life? He purifies himself as Jesus is pure. I've heard people accusing me of this. Brother Zach, you're just getting people to purify themselves as though that is a big crime. It's amazing. Do you know that's the very mark of a person who is looking for the second coming of Christ? That he purifies himself as Christ is pure. It doesn't mean he doesn't serve the Lord. It doesn't mean he doesn't do any evangelism or doesn't do any teaching. He's not a monk who lives in a monastery purifying himself. In fact, a lot of monks who live in the monastery are not very pure, by the way. That's not the way to purify yourself in any case. It's to purify yourself the way Jesus did it, out in the midst of the world serving the Father. It's the way purify yourself like Paul did it, out in the midst of evangelism, teaching, building churches, healing the sick, delivering demons, and purifying yourself. That's how Jesus served. So, purifying ourselves does not mean I don't do anything for the Lord. I'll do much more work for the Lord. Because I purify myself from seeking my own pleasure. Just think, if you never did anything that pleased you, but only did what pleased the Father, you think you won't serve the Father? You'll serve Him much more than you're doing right now. It says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, even Christ did not please Himself. This is what it means to take up the cross. When Jesus said, anyone who becomes my disciple must take up his cross every day and follow me. Do you know what it means basically? The cross is where my will crosses God's will. That's the cross. My will is one way and God's will is another way. And on that cross I have to die to my will and say, Lord, I want your will. I want nothing which I choose. I want everything which you choose. That is the man who will have spiritual authority like Jesus had it. The man who can say, I don't want anything for myself. I don't want to please myself. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, after Paul came into a life of victory over sin, he says, now everything is lawful for me, but not everything is profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. He says similar words in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but all things don't edify. In 1 Corinthians 6, he's speaking about food. After he says that all things, I will not be mastered by anything. In 1 Corinthians 6, 12. In the next verse, verse 13, he's speaking about food. And then he's speaking about sex in verse 13, immorality. In our body, there's a great desire for food and for sex. It's natural. But in both these areas, we can indulge ourselves in a way that is displeasing to God. Many people know that in the area of sex, it's easy to indulge yourself in a way displeasing to God. But many people don't realize that in the area of food too, you can indulge yourself in a way displeasing to God. Many people don't realize that to be a glutton and a lover of food is as bad a sin as adultery. How many of you ever heard that before? That to be a lover of good eating is, and to indulge yourself in gluttony is as bad as adultery. The Apostle Paul said that if I don't discipline the desires in my body, I will be disqualified finally at the end of the race. You read that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He says, I buffet my body and I bring it in subjection to do the will of God, lest after having preached to others, I be disqualified. The Apostle Paul said that if I don't discipline the desires in my body, I will be disqualified finally at the end of the race. You read that in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He says, I buffet my body and I bring it in subjection to do the will of God, lest after having preached to others, I be disqualified myself. In a book written by a godly man, he said, if you die young before your time because you were martyred for Christ, you can go to heaven joyfully. But if you die before your time because you ate too much and you became sick, what are you going to say when you stand before God? Yeah. And so he was saying, be disciplined in your eating. If you want to be one who has spiritual authority, you have to exercise discipline in many areas. You have to say no to what pleases you in many things. That's how Jesus lived. In many, many areas, not my will, but the will of my Father. Many Christian workers are very careless in the matter of the desires in their body. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, about people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now you would think the enemies of the cross of Christ are those who are preaching against Christianity and preaching against the crucifixion of Christ as the only way of salvation, but that's not what he's referring to. He's referring to people, enemies of the cross of Christ, verse 19, whose God is their appetite, whose God is their stomach. When your stomach becomes your God, do you know that you become an enemy of the cross of Christ? Now, if you have a natural tendency in your family line to become fat, I don't blame you. Some people have that type of constitution and I would not judge them. I never judge a fat man. But if you have become fat, like a lot of pastors who say they fast but who eat and become fatter and fatter and fatter as they grow older, I want to say, you're probably a glutton. And it's not a good testimony for Christ. Yeah, as I said, I'm not judging anyone. It could be a family tendency in a person, that's quite likely. But if it is because your God is your appetite, I want to say to you, even if nobody's ever told you this before, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. Now, it's very easy. You fellas are all young. You're all young and slim and thin. Good. All I say is, keep yourself like that. I remember saying once, have you ever read in 1 Kings chapter 18 that Elijah went up to Mount Carmel to pray? And do you know, it says there how he prayed. It says he put his head between his knees. Make sure you can always do that. You want to be a prophet? Follow Elijah. Learn to put your head between your knees. I'm not making a rule of that. I hope you understand the principle. Elijah was probably in his 30s and I could do it when I was in my 30s. As you get older, it's not so easy. So I'm not making a law, but the principle behind it, which is control your appetite. It's just one area. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he could have had a desire to visit Rome or other countries. What's wrong? Do you think Jesus would have sinned if he had gone to Rome? He would not have sinned anywhere. He never did his own will. All things are lawful for me. There are a lot of things in the world which are lawful for me. But the man of God sifts out the things that are lawful and chooses the things that are profitable. And I want to say to all of you, dear brothers and sisters, learn to do that in your life. Sift out from your life the things that are unprofitable, even though they are lawful. The man who has spiritual authority is the man who makes many little sacrifices in secret, not giving up sinful things. He gave up sinful things long, long ago. But now he's surrounded with lawful things, many, many lawful things. And he says, if I indulge in some of these lawful things, I'll be mastered. In your young days, when you're young, I want to say to you, don't allow anything to master you. Don't allow the love of good food to master you, even if when you have it available. Don't allow comfort to master you. Discipline yourself. You've come to earth not to do your own will, not to please yourself. We'll have enough comfort and ease in heaven. This is not the time for that. This is the time to serve our Master. And I'm not saying if you get comfort, don't take it. But what I say is don't be spoiled by it. Don't be mastered by it. If you're given a good meal, eat it. But don't love that you're mastered by it. The thing is, does something master you? I remember a very well-known preacher I met in my young days. He was eating good food and saying, yeah, we are servants of the Lord. We must eat good food. I thank God I didn't listen to him. You can become a slave to these things. When God gives you good meals, eat it. But in secret, discipline yourself. I remember when I was in the Navy and I had excellent accommodation and excellent food and a very high salary. And this is going back 35 years. And I felt God was calling me for his work. And I knew that if I want to serve the Lord, I shouldn't be spoilt by all the luxury I have around me as a naval officer. And I found that, what could I do? I secretly disciplined myself. I can talk about it now. I didn't talk about it then. I would skip my meals for a couple of days without anybody knowing it. Just drink some liquids and say, well, maybe when I'm serving the Lord somewhere, I may and not get food. I must never become a slave to food. I wouldn't sleep on that comfortable bed. I slept on the hard floor to discipline myself so that I'd always be willing to sleep on the floor. Now, I'm not saying these are the marks of spirituality. I'm saying if there's anything that masters you, if you don't know how to sleep on the floor when you're 60 years old, you can't serve the Lord. If you're not willing to eat any type of food anywhere, whatever you get, you can't serve the Lord. And if you get mastered by the comforts that the body asks for, you can preach to others, but you'll be disqualified yourself. Jesus came from heaven not to do his own will, never to please himself, never to seek always for that which is comfortable and easy. He accepted whatever he got. He didn't make a difference to him. And sometimes, you know, people are good to us where we go here and there to serve the Lord and they shower so many comforts on us. What shall we do then? And I've always asked myself, has this got any power over me? Do I value this so much that I want it? I've traveled in my younger days, my wife and I, on bullock carts to villages to preach the gospel. Today when I travel in a plane, I ask myself, Lord, am I still willing to travel in a bullock cart? And from my whole heart, I can say yes. I'm ready to travel in a bullock cart. I'm ready to travel by overnight buses here and there, as I've done for many, many years. These things don't have an attraction for me. The moment some of these things have an attraction for you, you're a slave. But if they don't have any attraction, then you're free from them. Whether you travel by a bullock cart or an aircraft, it's just the same. Whether you sleep on the floor or in a comfortable bed, it's just the same. Whether you eat ordinary food or rich food, it doesn't mean anything to you, because these things don't mean anything to you. It's like, it's just the same as whether you wear a white shirt or a blue shirt. It doesn't make a difference. Always be free from these lawful things which can master you. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Jesus came on earth to deny himself, and he said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. If you want spiritual authority, you must be one who takes up the cross in every area, who dies to doing your own will. When it comes to marriage, it's very easy to do your own will. They fall in love with someone. People ask me, is it right to fall in love? I say, well, the Bible says Jesus can keep us from falling. So, we should never fall. We must rise up in love. In other words, we must choose. Fall means I didn't have any control over myself. You know, you never fall deliberately. You don't walk down the road and say, okay, I'm going to fall, and fall down. Always falling is without self-control, without accidental. And a lot of people who speak about falling in love, it's like that. It's not a deliberate choice. And that's why there are so many messed up marriages among Christians and Christian workers. How shall we seek the will of God in marriage? How shall we take up the cross in this area? First of all, by saying, Lord, I don't want my will. I want your will. I'm never going to fall, suddenly lose control of myself and fall in love with somebody. No. Those are people who watched too many movies and are in love with pretty faces and all that. But if you're a servant of God, you're not going to be influenced by all that you saw in the movies, and you're not going to be influenced by pretty faces either. You're going to see, Lord, first of all, what is your will for my life? And I want to say to you this. If you really want God's best in marriage, please follow my prescription. Say, Lord, if you want me to be single, I will be single for the rest of my life. That's number one step. You must be willing to choose God's will. I did that. For many years, I lived like that, saying, Lord, that is you. If that's your will for my life, it's perfectly okay for me. Marriage is not the most important thing for me in my life. Doing your will on earth, serving you, showing my gratitude to you for dying for me on Calvary, that's the most important thing for me, not marriage. Marriage is lawful. I don't know whether it's God's will for me. That's the first step. And then, when a time comes when perhaps it becomes clear to you that God wants you to get married, then you come to the second step, where you say, now Lord, I want you to show me whom you want me to marry. Whoever that is, I will choose it. It'll be someone who has the same passion and the same willingness to sacrifice and desire to do God's will that I have. And that's what I did. And that's what I said. Today I've been married for 31 years, and I can say, my life has been so happy. I've been able to do God's will because God gave me a wife who supported me 100% all through these years. And I wish that for all of you. You know, there are people who get married to somebody, and then 6 months later, they meet some other pretty girl and they say, oh, I wish I had waited 6 months. I have never had that regret in 31 years. Because I chose God's will. And I wish for all of you that once you get married, you'll never wish anything else. You know, the number of believers I have met in my life who wish that they were not married to this woman, and Christian believers, sisters who wish they were not married to this man, it's pathetic, even among Christian workers. That's because they fell in love. Choose to love. Choose God's will. There's nothing wrong in loving. I believe God intended man and woman to deeply love one another. But it must be a deliberate choice and not a fall. That's what I'm saying. In every area, whether it's food, whether it's marriage, when it comes to ministry, don't choose what appeals to you. Choose what is God's will. In my early years when I was converted, I thought God would make me an evangelist. It's more exciting than being a teacher. You have more statistics, many things like that to report. I was young and I really sought, but I found that God did not bless my labors in that direction. But He blessed my labors in another direction, and I chose what God wanted me to do. Now I want to say to you, don't let somebody else push a ministry down your throat into your life, which God never called you to. Have a clear sense of calling. God has called me to do this. And then nobody will be able to shake you. There are many ministries that are lawful, but all ministries are not profitable for you. God has designed a particular function in the body of Christ for you. Take up your cross. Deny yourself and choose that. Where shall you serve God? Well, again, you have to take up the cross and say, Lord, not my will. You tell me where you want me to go. And it doesn't matter what people say. Let people say what they like. I want to do your will. And years later, those people who criticized you will see that God has blessed your labors in the place where they thought you were outside of God's will. What does it matter? If 10 million people think you are outside God's will, if God knows you are in His will, do you think if 10 million people say, oh brother, you're doing the will of God, therefore you're doing the will of God? No. You may not be doing God's will at all. There are millions of people who follow a particular religion. Does that prove that religion is right? No. 10,000 people calling you a devil will not make you a devil. You make yourself a devil. 10,000 people calling you a prophet will not make you a prophet. Only God can make you a prophet. The opinion of people is not the point. If you want to have spiritual authority, make a decision in your life that you will take up the cross every day, that you will not seek to do that which pleases you, but that which pleases God. And let me give you one word of warning in closing. It's one of the great dangers in taking up the cross in these different areas and not doing what pleases you. For example, you choose to fast, or you choose to discipline yourself in a certain way, or you choose to a particular ministry, or choose a particular field of ministry. The great danger is that you can begin to impose this on other people. That because you fast twice a week, other people must fast twice a week. Then you will become a first-class Pharisee. A legalist who brings people into bondage. If you decide to fast twice a week, keep it a secret between you and your wife. Let nobody else know about it. If you pray three times a day, let God and you and the people in your home, you cannot escape that. Let nobody else know about it. What time you get up, how much time you spend in prayer and reading the Bible. Keep it secret between you and God. Don't impose these on other people. And what type of ministry you want to do, do it. Don't force it on other people. I don't force other people to have my ministry. And I don't let anybody else force me to have their ministry. Otherwise, I'd have destroyed myself long ago. So when you take up the cross, remember that is for yourself. You deny your will and choose God's will. You proclaim it, but you don't tell people to do what you're supposed to do. Don't tell people, don't eat ice cream and all this type of stuff. You'll be a Pharisee. Let them have two or three helpings and you can have two or three helpings yourself. This is not the way of, you know, it's very easy to become legalistic in all these areas I mentioned. I've seen Christian workers of some groups who spoke about radical discipleship Many years ago here in India, going around to Christian homes and telling people they should not have refrigerators and they shouldn't have this, that and the other. They were just Pharisees. After some time they bought refrigerators themselves, these people. But they were young bachelors and all apparently very zealous, sleeping in trucks and on the streets and telling people not to have refrigerators. When they got married, they had many more things than the people they criticized. No, that's not taking up the cross. If you take up the cross, it'll be between you and God. You will not speak of your sacrifices publicly. You will not speak about your self-denials. You will keep them hidden between you and God. And you will let other people live their lives. May God help us to walk this way because we can have spiritual authority all our lives. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed in prayer, I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, to have secret dealings with God. And the areas that God speaks to you, where you need to discipline yourself, where you need to stop pleasing yourself, where you need to give up your own will, let it be secret between you and God alone. Let no one know about it. Or if some people have to know, let the minimum number of people know about it, about your self-denials and your sacrifices and your crosses. And make sure that you never impose even on one other person, not even upon your wife, the self-denials you have chosen to make in your own life. That is the way of godliness. Heavenly Father, help us to understand the practical application of this in our daily life so that we can exercise spiritual authority, so that we can walk as Jesus walked. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.